Bible tonight to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the decision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. We have our confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You doubtless, and I count all things but loss to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and will count them but dung, that I may win Christ. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of high calling of God. Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is the refreshing of our souls to hear the divine word read in our ears. Your word which is perfect, which is true, counsel, which is all things to us, which is the magnification of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work, which is the abasement of man, the exaltation of our God. And so we pray that you would teach and instruct us again this last service of the new year through your word and by your spirit that you would teach us. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. In Philippians 3, 14, the Apostle Paul says that he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had in this chapter related to them the need for them to rejoice in the Lord, to beware of certain things, especially beware of confidence in the flesh. Because we're the circumcision that worships God the Spirit, not that circumcision which was circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. And he had advanced much in his religion as a man who was blameless in the law. And but he says in verse 7, the things that were gained in him, he counted those lost for Christ. He left behind a lucrative religious position among the Pharisees in order to win Christ, in order to have Christ. And he said he counts it all loss, except the excellency of knowledge of Christ. And in verse 14, he talks about, as he's working through here, he begins to talk about the Christian life as a race, he relates it to the Grecian games. And he says we are to press toward the mark, verse 14. Press toward the mark. What is the mark that we're to press toward? Well, games, as it is still to this day, Mark was either the line that was drawn across that you had to get to first, or as we do, tape that went across that you broke. It is in the Greek that it speaks of concealment and of goal. To spy, to peer, to look into the distance. Just like the runners would look into the distance to see where that finish line was. And it pressed on toward it. It pressed toward that finish line. The finish line for the Christian is the day of his death. We have a race. We must run it. And the line, when we cross the line, we cross the line and go from earth to heaven. It is concealed, and yet it is as if we have our eye upon it in the distance. We don't know. We don't know when we'll cross that line. We don't know when we'll make that mark. But it is the mark that we are to keep in mind, because we are to persevere to the end, to the day of our death, when we will then be ushered into eternal glory. And daily we are to have that mark in view, that understanding that we are running a race and that we need to finish the cross, we need to finish, and we need to cross the finish line, and we need to cross it in faithfulness, we need to cross it in integrity, we need to cross it having faithfully kept the faith. It's what drives the runner on to make the tape. You've got to make the tape. You may fall, you may falter, you may grow weary, but he has to make the tape. And in our hearts, we want to cross the line honorably to the glory of our God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of this when he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, because he felt as though his life was about to be taken away. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So he crossed the line. What he was saying is that I have fought my way through. I'm about to cross the line, and I'm going to cross it faithful and true to the Lord. So Paul tells us here of the Philippians to press toward the mark, press forward, to make haste. Do not let the weight of sin slow you down, says the Hebrews, in this race. Do not let your spirit become fearful of the mark. That mark should not be a mark which causes us fear. Death is not to be feared for the Christian, because Christ has taken away the sting of death. Actually, death is the mark that we're moving toward so that we can be ushered into eternal glory. It is the goal. Do not let depression stymie you, paralyze you. Do not be reluctant to run. Run toward the finish line and run with joy for the prize, he says. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize, for the award. The mark is not the award. The mark is what you get past to get to the award. The mark is what they had to cross in order to then be crowned with their laurel. A laurel that was a garland of olive, laurel, pine, or apple that they won in order when they won the race. What is the prize that we run for? That we are to press toward this mark for? It says it is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We too run for a crown. Some will gain a crown of martyrdom. The Apostle Paul and others did. All will gain through our in Christ a resurrected body and will be made whole. And he talks about at the end of this chapter when he says, in verse 21, who shall change our common body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he He's able to subdue everything to himself. That's the prize. The prize is the resurrected body. The prize is to be made whole once again in our body, soul, and spirit before God. An incorruptible crown is spoken of in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, to the gold, to the lions. Be faithful. And I will give you a crown of life. I'll give you a crown of life. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Cross the line, be faithful, and death is swallowed up in victory. You have a crown of life. You will live. You will live. All other men will die forever. You will live forever. You will have a crown of life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you should be able to read there. I have a new Bible and everything sticks. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Here he says to the elders that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, to be immortal and to know something of the glory of Christ. You will be given a crown of glory if you as an elder are faithful in shepherding the sheep. If you cross the line in faithfulness, you will have this reward. Immortality. Immortality. And that's the goal of men in this world, isn't it? Immortality. The men of this world want immortality. At least those that have some kind of goal in their life. And so they name a building after themselves. And that lasts until the building falls down. Or it's taken down, or it's blown up, or it's bombed, or whatever happens in this world. Or they name a ship after themselves, or get a ship named after themselves, until somebody who is more prominent will take that name off and they put another name on it, or that ship is torpedoed and goes to the bottom of the ocean. Or a road. I've lived here in Birmingham since the 80s, mid-80s. I've seen roads named and renamed since I've been here downtown. Names that have been taken off and somebody else's name put there. Or a record being set. If you're an athlete, you set a record. And it may last 80 years, it may last 90 years, and somebody finally takes it and your name is wiped off and you're not the best now. Somebody else has a better record. They do it for a corruptible crown. We do it for an incorruptible crown, which Peter says will fade not away. Will fade not away. It's not something that's going to be taken from us. We turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In that section that I read earlier, the Apostle Paul, making the finish, he said, I fought a good fight, verse 7, and I finished my course, and I kept the faith. And then he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but all those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. All those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. They will have a crown of righteousness. Well, look at Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 9, and be found in him, be found in Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. What is this crown of righteousness? It was because I was such a good person. No. No, it's the glory of having seen what the mark was. The mark was death. We are to persevere in Christ till death. And then after death, we're given this crown of righteousness, this perfect, perfect righteousness, which in Christ we were justified by this perfect righteousness and this bestowed upon us in eternity, that we are perfect before the living God, so that we can dwell with Him, so that we can live with Him forever. The prize. So Philippians 14:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we can say this also, that the prize can be found in chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What will I win? I will win Christ. I will have righteousness, it is eternal life. That eternal life that is with the Father is communicated to me, that I have an incorruptible crown to win Christ or to gain Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, the apostle says in verse 21 that this is something that should be desirable to us. He says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose that or what not? I'm numb and straight between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Such was the love of Paul for his master. He loved his master more than he loved his life. He loved his master more than he loved even all the believers whom he loved dearly and labored over all the churches. And yet he said, when it came to choosing to stay here or to go, he was in a strait because he wanted to be with Christ. Is that desire to make the tape? Or is our desire to wander off and never even get to the tape because we're afraid of death? We don't want to even hit the tape. We don't want to go in that direction. The tape should be in our minds. It should be the goal, because we know that after the tape, there is eternal glory. There is the righteousness of God. There is immortality. As we have persevered in Him and been redeemed by Him. So, what exactly does this pressing toward the mark look like? This pursuing, this persevering in the faith? Well, the way it begins is found in verse 8 when he says that he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's how the race begins. The race begins when we count everything lost for Christ. When we are brought to that place in which we sell everything to have Jesus Christ. That is true discipleship. And that's what God calls us to. Calls us to sell everything else, to have Him, and to win Him. Sell away our pride, sell away whatever it is that hinders us from loving and receiving the grace of God and truth and the righteousness of God. We are to do and begin the race, begin the pursuit of the goal. Now, I appreciated Hendrickson and his commentary on it. I want to read you a little section. Here we go. He writes, Paul's intense yearning and striving for spiritual perfection is expressed now under the symbolism of a familiar foot race. In order to grasp the apostle's meaning, the underlying figure must be borne in mind at every point. Picture the ancient Greek stadium with its course for foot races and tiers of seats. At Athens, the length of the course was 1/8 of an old Roman mile, 607 feet in our measurement. The one at Ephesus was longer. The purpose of the race was to reach the goal opposite the entrance or run up and back, and this once or twice. Near the entrance, the contestants stripped for the race, having been assigned their places on the stone threshold. Several of the old stadia show that what is left of the rows of stone blocks at either end of the track. The blocks contain grooves to give the sprinter's feet a firm hold for a quick takeoff. Here the contestants stand, body bent forward, one hand lightly touching the threshold, awaiting the signal. The letting down of the cord that had been stretched in front of them, at the signal they leap forward. When the question is asked, will the contestants succeed? The answer is, much will depend upon his frame of mind. If he tells himself, I'm a sure winner no matter what I do, he will probably undergo the experience of the hare in the fable, the hare and the tortoise. While the tortoise was plodding steadily on, the hare took a nap, and on awakening, discovered too late his opponent had reached the goal. The same holds in the spiritual race. Here, too, much depends on the frame of mind. Paul completely rejects the idea that even now the race is as good as won. He says, not that I have already gotten hold of or have already been made perfect. I haven't made the goal. Paul was a firm believer in the doctrine of election before the foundation of the world, and accordingly also, as has been pointed out, in the possibility of assurance of salvation, but not in election apart from human responsibility, in salvation apart from human effort, or in assurance without constant recourse to the promises of God. Even though he had already sacrificed everything in his service to the Lord, he is certain of one thing, namely he has not yet completely gotten hold of the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts one out from among those who are dead in sin. In other words, he is sure he has not yet been made perfect. In principle, yes, but full measure, no, not in full measure. We press toward the mark. We press toward the mark. We run. And when we think about the mark and when we think about what it means, when he talks about being apprehended, I have not yet apprehended that for which I am apprehended. We have to ask the question, why are we apprehended of Christ? And what is the goal of Christ? And have we apprehended that for which we have been apprehended? Not yet. No. Not yet. And indeed, it will not happen until we cross the line. But as we are making the race for the believer, we are ever and always in pursuit of the goal. We press toward the mark. Look at verse 12. We are to run in humility. It says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended, Jesus Christ. So I pursue the goal, I pursue the prize, but I recognize that I have not yet apprehended. I have not yet attained. I am not already perfect. Because why was he apprehended of Jesus Christ? He said, I follow after if I may apprehend that from which I am apprehended. Why are we apprehended by Jesus Christ? Why does he take us? Well, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that we are apprehended by God in order to be holy and without blame before him in love. To be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why he apprehended us. So have we attained unto that? Are we holy and without blame before him in love? No. No, we still have much blame and much lack of holiness in our lives. And that's why we pursue. That's why we are pressed toward the mark. In Ephesians 1 verse 5, it says we are adopted into God's family. We have assurance that we are brought into that family. But we are not yet crossed the line which we have gone into the eternal home. We are to bring praise to God's glorious grace. Sometimes a Christian does not bring praise to God's glorious grace. Sometimes he brings shame to God. Therefore, he must press on. And he must run with humility. Because his purpose is to magnify the grace of God. To show forth how undeserving we are. Therefore, we have to run with humility. A man without humility is a man without Christ. We magnify the power of God, the breaking power of sin and enmity in our life. Is sin broken in our life? We press toward the mark. God's wisdom in contriving a plan to save and magnify His law, God's law, the penalty given in Christ. This is why we are apprehended in Jesus Christ. And so we run with humility, knowing that it is all of Christ that saves us. It is all of the Lord Jesus Christ that has redeemed us. That even our daily walk with Him is by the grace of Christ Himself. That we have not a moment in which we are not dependent upon Him. We have not apprehended yet that for which we are apprehended. We are not to that point of maturity in which we can confidently sit back and look at judgment on everyone else that they're not as good as us. It's nonsense. Secondly, we run with the goal and the prize in mind. We're to run with that goal and prize in mind. To pursue it, to see it. These things that Paul spoke of in Ephesians. Thirdly, we run with a clear conscience. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." How can you forget what's behind? How can a person forget what's behind? Henderson and others brought out the fact that runners don't look behind. You know, the famous Eric Little movie where Abrams looks beside him. Behind, he loses the race. You don't look behind. Hendrickson writes, "The first requirement is mental obliteration of that part of the course which the runner has already covered. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind me. The runner does not look back. He knows that if he does, he will lose his speed, his direction, and finally the race itself. Looking back while running ahead is dangerous. So it is spiritual. Here too, looking back is forbidden. Remember Lot's wife? Now when Paul says that he forgot what lies behind, he refers to a type of forgetting which is no mere passive oblivion, but an active obliteration. So that when any thought of merits piled up in the past would occur to Paul, he immediately banished it from his mind. This is not nirvana. It is not a state resulting from drinking the waters of Lethe. It is a constant, deliberate discarding of any thought of past attainments. So there is, in two ways, that we forget what is past as far as our attainments. We don't rest upon our laurels. And also there is a forgetting and having to have brought ourselves into a right state with God on a daily basis with a clean conscience. If we are mulling over the past constantly of our sins, of our failures, and we're not running, I assure you we're not running the race. We are just standing still. So we need to have a firm understanding and belief in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin and cleanses our conscience of the past. And that means that we have to have a right relationship with each other as well, within the assembly, with other believers, with anyone. Forgetting those things which are behind. It's a very long Greek word. Epilontonomai. To lose out of mind. To lose it out of mind. Barnes writes, "Forward we see everything to cheer and animate us. We see the crown of victory, the joys of heaven, the society of the blessed, the Savior beckoning to us and encouraging us. But backwards, we see everything to dishearten us and to humble our own unfaithfulness, our coldness, our deadness, our dullness, the little zeal and ardor which we have had, all are fitted to humble and discourage us. He is the most cheerful Christian who looks forward and who keeps heaven in view always. Because to look back and to be bemoaning whatever sins we have in the past is to say that you have never really trusted Christ to obliterate those sins. You have never really said, never really believed that His blood covers those things. And you're still trying to do penance for it. And what He expects of us is to be looking toward the line and then also the prize of eternal glory of Christ Himself, who is before us. He who is accustomed much to dwell upon the past, though he may be a true Christian, he is likely to be a melancholy Christian and dispirited, and to be a recluse rather than a warm-hearted, active friend of the Savior. You will want to be a recluse and not be around anyone. Or he says, if he looks back to contemplate what he has done, the space he has run over, the difficulties he has surmounted, his own rapidity in the race, he is likely to be self-complacent and self-satisfied. I've done enough. Look at all I've done. Now I can just kind of glide in on the race. You've all seen those on the internet, some of those hilarious moments in sports history where a guy on the track was just yards and yards ahead. And I was watching one the other day, and he just lollygagged in. He was dancing, and he was celebrating while a guy came back and zoomed past him to win and break the tape before him. Because he had become complacent, because he was proud of what he had done. And we are not to do that either. Not to trust, Barnes says, in our past endeavors and feel that the prize is now secure and we can relax future efforts. Let us then look onward. Let us not spend our time in pondering the gloomy past and our own unfaithfulness, or in thinking of what we have done and thus becoming puffed up with self-complacency. Let us keep the eyes steadily on the prize and run the race as though we had just commenced it with vigor, so that when we get all discouraged and about what's going on around us, we are to remember that there is a race to be run. There's things to be done today. Depression sets in when we just sit around and mull all this stuff. And then we get further depressed because we're not doing today what we're supposed to do as well. And the best cure for it is to get up and run the race. So we're to run with humility because we have not attained. We are to run with the goal of the prize in mind, which is the holiness of God, the glory of God, fellowship with Jesus Christ. We are to run with a clear conscience. His mercies are new to us every morning. And he reaches forward, it says in our text also. He stretches forward to what is placed in front of him. This is an indication of effort, a striving, as Luke says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, and if a man strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So we strive, we have to strive lawfully. We have to be faithful. We have to do what is right in our striving. There is an exercising, it speaks of in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the gymnasium, gymnazo, to train, to exercise our minds. And there is a warfare. There is a warfare, which you can go to Ephesians chapter 6. And go through, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and goes through all the armor that we need, because this is warfare as well. And the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Philippians, so he speaks not only of forget what's behind, but he also says stretch forward to what is ahead. So it speaks of effort, and it speaks of zeal. I want to close with a section out of Johnson's commentary. He takes it out of Newton's Cardiphonia, where Newton speaks of things of the heart, John Newton. And how that we are to run this race with humility, with the goal in mind, with Christ in mind. That He is the sustainer of the race. He's the one that keeps us. Says John Newton, when a well-tried soldier of Jesus Christ, John Newton says, I would not be the sport of vain imaginations, but this evil is present with me. My heart is like a highway, like a city without walls or gates. I sometimes compare my words to the treble of an instrument. which my thoughts accompany with a kind of bass, or rather anti-bass, in which every rule of harmony is broken. Every possible combination of discord and confusion is introduced, utterly inconsistent with and contradictory to the intended melody. Ah, what music would my praying and my preaching often make in the ears of the Lord of hosts, if he listened to them as they are mine only. I would not be influenced by a principle of self on any occasion, and yet this evil I often do. I see the baseness and absurdity of such conduct as clearly as I see the light of the day, but the Lord knows how this dead fly taints and spoils my best services and makes them no better than spacious sense. I would not cleave to a covenant of works, and yet even this I do. It is the main pleasure and business of my life to set forth the necessity and all sufficiency of the mediator between God and man, and to make mention of his righteousness, even of his only. But here, as in everything else, I find a vast difference between my judgment and my experience. I am invited to take of the water of life freely, and yet often discouraged because I have nothing to pay for it. Ah, how vile must the heart be that can hold a parley with such abominations, when I know so well their nature and their tendency. Surely he who finds himself capable of this may, without the least affectation of humility, however fair his outward conduct appears, subscribe himself less than the least of all the saints, and of sinners the very chief. And that's what Paul subscribed himself to be. The same Paul who said, we need to forget everything that's behind, and we need to press for the mark. The same Paul who understood his own heart to be just like you understood his to be. A nest of problems in our minds, a nest of sin and problems at times for day to day. And so as we press on into the new year, we are to live under this doctrinal understanding of how we are to be. That there is a tape out there, that tape is our day of death. We are not to fear it. We are to run for it with all our hearts, knowing across the table, across the bar, and we see our Savior facing us. Forget what's going on behind. There's a lot of junk that's come behind. And it is water. We are to eagerly stretch ourselves out for the race. We run at times well, we run at times strong, other times we've limped along. And it's my prayer that we will again be encouraged in our hearts to run. And to know that we are not to cling to this life, but to cling to Christ and look forward to the next life. Father, we thank you for your word. The grace of Christ our Lord, the righteousness of Christ, which is ours by faith. We thank you for the understanding of your word that you give to us by the Spirit that indwells. We pray that you give each one here that understanding of the heart to love you, know you, and to run with all their hearts. That you would cure our pride, that you would cure our despondency, and that all that would be thrown away, and in this place we would simply have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So bless your people that are gathered here this night, that you bless them as they enter into the new year now, bless their homes, bless their individual spiritual lives. That it might be a banner year of joy.